Father, I thank you for your sons and daughters in this room. I thank you for your blessing on our lives. I thank you, Father, that you love us, that you have good thoughts towards us, that you have a lot of things you want to teach us and show us. I thank you, Lord, that you're patient, that you're merciful. And Holy Spirit, I thank you that you are present. I thank you that you chose to come live inside of each one of us. And so I just, for everyone here, I just invite you right now in your own way, invite the Holy Spirit to minister to you tonight. Just tell him it's okay to teach you things tonight. You're open, or whatever you want to tell him. We just want to acknowledge his presence right now, because he lives inside of us. Holy Spirit, thank you that you live inside of us. And we welcome you and we invite you to do whatever you please in here tonight. We declare that we have open minds and we want to learn. So if there's some things you want to teach us, we want to learn it. And if there's some areas where we had misunderstanding or confusion, we invite you to clear that up and help us see clearly. And Father, my goal in all of these classes is that people would get a clearer view of your character. So Lord, I just pray that that is what the result is of all of this that we're doing, is that people see you more clearly. And Jesus, you told us in Mark chapter 4 that your word is like seed. When it goes out and finds good soil, it always produces fruit 30, 60, or 100 fold. So I declare by faith that all of us in here, we are good soil. And the word is going to come out and it's good seed. And we are going to have a harvest of 30, 60, and 100 fold return on the things we hear tonight. And so we receive that by faith. And I just speak, Father, your peace and your joy and your righteousness over everyone in this room, in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 All right. Tonight, we're actually going to be talking about what it means to be born of spirit or born again. So I want to start in John chapter 1. So if you have your Bible or an app on your phone, be in John chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 11 through 13. Now, I can tell you, of all the things I've ever learned, this is one of the things that have really changed my life. And this talks about how God sees me, what God did to me when I believed in Jesus. It talks to me about how God feels about me now, his view of me. It'll help you see yourself the way God sees you. And that brings a lot of liberty with it. So let's come to John chapter 1, starting at verse 11. It says, Jesus came to his own, talking about the nation of Israel as a whole, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Okay? So I want to hone in on a couple of key points in these verses. It says that Jesus came to his own and his own did not receive him. But in verse 12, it says, as many as received him, and to as many as believed in his name. Okay? Those who believe in him, who receive him, he says God gave them the right to become children of God. Okay? So let's take a look at these two things right here. It says if you receive him, if you believe in him, if you believe in his name. I would like for someone to tell me what effect your behavior has on this. Like, do you have to be good or bad? Do you have to have a certain standard of living? A certain code of ethics you abide by? No, there's none. There's zero behavior requirements in this equation. If you believe and receive, or another way to say is welcome, okay? If you believe in Jesus, if you receive him, then that the Bible says that we become children of God. You become a child of God. Now, sometimes the phrase children of God gets used so often, as many things do in Christianity, that we lose kind of the gravity of what's being said in this statement. But children of God, I like to use this word, offspring. We are God's offspring. We are children of God. We are God's offspring. Okay. Let's say that together. I am a child of God. I am God's offspring. All right. And it says that those who were born, so to become one of his children, you have to be born, but it says they were born not of blood, this is verse 13, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So it says that you are born of God when you're in this state. Born of God, God's offspring. Okay? Now it specifically says that you're not born of the flesh. You're born of God. So let's keep that in mind and let's go over to chapter 3, John chapter 3. There's a scene here. Jesus has done his first miracle, turning the water into wine. And after that, and a couple of other things happened, there's a group of religious teachers called the Pharisees. And they weren't sure what to do with Jesus. And one of them, named Nicodemus, it says, came to him at night so nobody would know he was coming to ask him questions. Okay? And so here's the story of when Nicodemus comes to talk to Jesus. John 3, verse 1, it says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, and this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs you do unless God is with him. And Jesus answered him and said, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus said, most assuredly, I say to you that unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. And so is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Okay, so I want to pick a couple of key phrases out of this thing that Jesus is talking to Nicodemus about. Jesus says that unless you become born again or born a second time, you cannot see the kingdom of God. So he uses the word born again. Now in the Greek, the word here that's translated again in my Bible may be translated differently in some of your Bibles out there. Because it's a word, it means several things and the translators could choose one to put here. And so one of the meanings of is again, but another meaning of this same Greek word is from above. And maybe some of your translations, I think the NIV may have born from above. But Jesus says you must be born again, born from above. So if you have received Jesus, if you have believed in him, you have been born again and you have been born from above. Okay? Now Nicodemus, if I was Nicodemus, I would have asked the same question. What the heck are you talking about? How can you be born a second time? Okay? Because he's thinking physical. How can I be born again a second time physically? Can I go back in my mother's womb and be born again? And if his mom was standing there, she would have been, no. Not happening. Okay? So Jesus says, hold on a second. Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So Jesus is not talking about being physically born again. He's not talking about flesh. He's not talking about your physical body getting born again. He's talking about something spiritual that happens. He's talking about being born of spirit, born again spiritually. Now this is going to be a little review from last week. But this really, this is a powerful thing we're about to talk about. So a human being is a spirit. You are a spirit. And you have a soul, and you live inside of a body. Now, for a long time, growing up in Christianity, or basically any human being knows this. There's a part of me that's physical, and then there's a part of me that's not physical, like a personality, like my thoughts. Those things aren't physical. You can't see them. So I know there's at least two parts to who I am. There's the physical part, my physical body, and then there's the non-physical part. But in the Bible, the non-physical part of a human being is actually two parts. And this is a very powerful truth. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 4:12, it says that the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, able to divide between soul and spirit. Meaning that your soul and your spirit are not, those are not synonymous terms. Those are two different things. Your soul is different from your spirit. So I want to talk a little bit more about each one of these parts of us. So your body, that's your physical body, and that doesn't take me long to explain. You have a body. And if you're in this room, you have a body. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I have a body. Some of us have more body than others, but anyway, that wasn't funny. All right. And your physical body is how you interact with the physical world. And if you don't have a physical body, you have no way of interacting with the physical world. Okay? And so if you think about this when it comes to like spiritual warfare and demons, that's why demons are always trying to get influence over someone's body, because they don't have a way to impact the earth unless they have someone's voice to use or someone's body to commit sin with. Okay? You have a body, and that gives you a level of authority in the physical world that demons don't have. Okay? Now, your body, God gave you a body. God made you with a body. And your body is not good or evil. It is whatever you do with it. If you do good with your body, it's good. If you do evil with your body, that's evil. Okay? Now, your physical body lets you interact with the physical world. It's how I can pick up this Bible. It's how I can walk around. It's how I can, my vocal cords can vibrate and sound can travel through the air and hit your eardrum and let you hear what I'm saying. That's all physical. Okay? So I have a physical body. Your soul, this is your mind, your will, and your emotions. Okay, your mind, your will, and your emotions. So this is where we have things like logic and reason. This is where I make choices, and this is where I feel happy or sad. Now again, God gave me my soul, and so my soul is not good or evil. It is what I do with it. It's what I use it for. And my soul is what lets me interact with something called the soulless realm. Where your body lets you interact with the physical realm, your soul lets you interact with the soulless realm. So I can tell you an emotional story that had an emotional impact on me, and when you hear it, it can affect your soul, and you can join in with my emotional experience. Does that make sense? So we can interact in the soulless realm together. Okay? Now your soul, again, is not good or bad, it's what you do with it. Okay? Now, when God made human beings, He made us so that our spirit is in charge, but our soul and our body are tools that we use while we're on this earth. So let me pause right there. Your spirit, what it's for primarily is for communication and communion with God. And your spirit is how you interact with the spirit realm. And remember in John chapter 4, Jesus said, God is spirit. Remember that? And those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. Your spirit is how you interact with God primarily. Okay? Now, in the Garden of Eden, when God told Adam and Eve, Remember, he said, don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because when you do that, in that day you will die. Remember that? Now, when Adam and Eve ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, did their body die that day? And did they go brain dead that day? But something died that day. And so the Bible doesn't tell us what it means, but in some way their spirit died that day. And their spirit was no longer interacting or functioning with God the way it was supposed to. Okay? And that's the state that we're in when we are born, that we're not, our spirit is not alive in that sense. And so it tells us in passages like Ephesians 2 that when you come to the Lord, you get raised to new life. Everybody familiar with that? It also talks about that in Romans chapter 6, that you were dead, but now you're raised anew, you have a new life. And now when I got saved, I didn't have a new life in my body. And I didn't have a new life in my mind and my will and my emotions. I have a new life in my spirit. Something changed. Whatever it meant to be spiritually dead is no longer true of us. We are now spiritually alive. Our spirit is alive. Okay? Now, I want to come back to your soul and your body are not good or bad, but we don't want to use them for the wrong thing. And one thing they're not supposed to be used for is to be our leader, is to be driving our car, to be the captain of our ship, of our life. So I want, this is easy to explain with body. If I only did everything my body wants to do, it was not going to take long for us to realize that's not wisdom. Because my body likes donuts. And all kinds of other things that are not helpful to my longevity or my experience on this earth. That doesn't mean my body's bad. My body's a tool. It's not supposed to be the leader. Okay? Now the same thing with the soul. My soul is a great tool for me to use, but it makes a horrible leader. Let me tell you what I mean. So some people like me, I work in computers, and I've always been a person that's very analytical. And what I mean by that is I like to research and figure everything out and have everything make sense, and then I'm okay to proceed. Like I want it to fit in my spreadsheet or my flow chart. And I think I told you guys when I first started studying healing, I made a spreadsheet. And I went through every passage in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John where Jesus healed somebody. And so one column was the passage, and one column is what did he do? Another column was, what did he say? Like, that's how my brain works. And that's ridiculous to some of you, but some of you guys know what I'm talking about. Now, I am used to navigating life using my mind. That's just natural to me. Like, I want to figure it out, and then I can interact with it. But if you took, if anybody remembers the scientific method where you form a hypothesis and then you test it, well, there's no math. In order for any of my equations to work, I have to know all the variables. Is that true? I don't have all the variables. And I can tell you right now that when God told Moses, hold your staff out and split the Red Sea in half, I don't have the math for that. That doesn't fit into my spreadsheet. So any math I'm going to do on the way God operates is going to be flawed because I don't have all the data. So that doesn't mean my mind is bad. That just means I can't trust my mind to be in charge. Has God ever told you to do something and you said, that doesn't make any sense, I'm not going to do that? Yes. Okay, you know what I mean. Your mind is overriding your spirit when that happens. It's supposed to be the other way around. Your mind is supposed to submit to your spirit. Okay? And so when your mind is like, I don't like this, I don't understand, this doesn't make sense, but your spirit is like, we're going to be doing this anyway. And that happened to a lot of people last week when we were speaking in tongues. When you speak in tongues the first time, for a lot of us, that's the first time our mind is not in the driver's seat of the car. And it doesn't like it. I can tell you from my own experience. Well, likewise, so my mind is not bad, it's just not a trustworthy leader. Have you ever figured something out and went all in and then it wasn't right because you didn't come to the right conclusion? You know what I'm saying? So you can't trust your mind to be right, your logic and your reason. Now, with our emotions, what if I only whatever I felt like, I just assumed that's true. That was not going to last very long. That's not going to work out very well. I can't and just like I can't trust my mind, I also cannot trust my emotions. Now, I have a silly example I like to use for this. It's kind of embarrassing, but this really brought this home to me. I was watching a movie with my wife called Toy Story 3. Has anybody seen that?
Yeah.
All right. So at the end of the movie, all these cartoon characters are sliding down into this fiery furnace. And I was sitting there. It's very sad. And so I'm watching this, and I'm like, I am not going to cry at a cartoon. Not going to do it. Somebody made this up. This is make-believe. This is fake. And I'm having that conversation with myself, but my emotions did not care. And I started crying. And that's embarrassing that I was crying at a cartoon. But that shows you that just because even if you feel it very strongly emotionally, that has no bearing on whether it's true or not. Right? You can any movie you watch that affects your emotions, right there you know that's make-believe and my emotions are not telling me the truth. Right? That doesn't mean God gave us emotions. So we're supposed to enjoy and experience our emotions. They're not bad. We don't need to turn them off. But we don't need to use them as a leader. We don't need to use our mind as a leader. We need to let our spirit be the leader. All right? Y'all with me? All right. So let's come back to this statement. You're born again, born from above. And Jesus said, not born of flesh, but born of spirit. Okay, born of spirit. That's what Jesus said happens to you when you believe in Jesus. When you become a child of God, when you become one of God's offspring, born of God, you are born of spirit. Born again, born from above. It is your spirit that is born again. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, it says that anyone that is in Christ is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Okay? So that verse tells me that when I came to Jesus and I believed, that everything became new and I was born again and old things passed away. But it wasn't old things in my body that passed away. I still had the same body 2 minutes later. I had the same body after I was born again as I did before. Does that make sense to everybody? When someone gets saved, their body doesn't transform. Well, likewise, the same is true of my soul. The Bible never says I'm born of soul, that my soul is born again. It says my spirit is. Okay? So my mind, if I had bad thought patterns, and then I get saved, I'm still going to have those bad thought patterns 10 minutes later. And I believe if I asked everybody to raise your hand, we all know this is true. And if I had emotional issues before I got saved and 10 minutes later, then I'm still going to have most of those. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 12 that we're supposed to present our body as a living sacrifice. And then it says, don't be conformed to this world any longer, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind or your soul. Okay? So the Bible tells us that the Christian walk, having my body and my soul operate the way they're supposed to, that's going to be a process. That's going to be a process that changes over time. My body, I'm supposed to present as a living sacrifice, meaning it's not the boss. My body is not the boss. And when it says living sacrifice, you can imagine a living sacrifice keeps wanting to crawl back off of the altar. And so that's what my body does. My body doesn't like it when it's not getting what it wants. And maybe you can identify. And I'm supposed to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, the way I define renewing of your mind is that I am changing my way of thinking so that it aligns with God's thinking. I am growing to think more the way that God thinks. My thinking is becoming more godly over time. That makes sense to everybody. However, it says that my spirit is not a process. Your spirit is changed instantly. Your spirit is not getting better. Your spirit is already how it's going to be when you go to heaven. Your spirit is not going to get any better than it is right now. Your spirit is already awesome. And I'm going to give you a bunch of scriptures on this, but let's just start with this one because it's very radical. 1 John 4:17. It says that as Jesus is right now, so are we in this world. Now, my spirit is just like Jesus, identical. As Jesus is right now, so am I in this world. That's far out, isn't it? See, my mind wants to figure that out, and it doesn't work like that. Or, if my emotions say I don't feel like that's right, that doesn't matter. The Bible says that's the truth, and that's the truth. In your spirit, you are already like Jesus. What do you think about that? That's awesome, isn't it? When I found this out, I did not know what to do with myself. That does not go in the spreadsheet. There is no math for that. I could have gone and got a donut. Amen. Maybe I'll still go get one. So let's, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, I'm not going to look up all of these. I'm just going to quote them. But you can write them down. These are good to memorize. Okay? It says that he who knew no sin, talking about Jesus, became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him, righteousness of Christ in him. So right now, your spirit is righteous. Your spirit is as righteous as it ever will be. There's no getting any more righteous for you. So I want you to get this in your head that so for you, righteousness is no longer a goal. It's a fact of your history. You are no longer aiming at righteousness. You are coming from righteousness. You are righteous right now. Not because you did it, but because God did it. God has made you righteous when He recreated your spirit. It doesn't matter if it makes sense that you're righteous, and it doesn't matter if you feel righteous. God says you are righteous. Therefore, you are righteous. Your spirit is righteous. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24. I love this verse. Before I quote this, there's a couple of phrases the Bible uses talking about your spirit. We already said in 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says it's a new creation. When anyone is in Christ is a new creature or a new creation. So sometimes that part of you is called the new creation. And sometimes it's another word for this is the new man or the new you. Okay? Ephesians 4:24 says, put on the new man that was created according to God, past tense, in righteousness and true holiness. I'm going to say that again. When he says put on the new man, it's like saying let this part of you be in charge. Okay? Put on the new man that was created, past tense, according to God, in righteousness and true holiness. So far we know that your spirit is righteous. Righteous means in right standing with God. Okay? This is a religious term that some people know what it means, sometimes it doesn't. It means you're in good standing. So if I said you're in good standing with your credit card company, what does that mean? Yeah, there's no problems. Okay? There's no problem. If you're in good standing with your bank, if you're in good standing with any other human being, if me and someone else are in good standing, that means there's no argument. There's no discord. Okay? Well, God has made you right with Him. You are right with God. There's no discord. There's no disagreement. And if we go back, this is not because of anything you did. This is because you believed in Jesus and received Him. Okay? So your righteousness has absolutely nothing to do with your behavior. So that is saying, do not let your old man be in charge anymore. Put on the new. Let your spirit be the one directing your... So let's say this. I'm going to give you a practical example. Sometimes you know you're not supposed to do something without anybody telling you, and it's not even a sin, you just know you shouldn't do it. But you don't know how you know, because you didn't figure it out. That your spirit knows you're not supposed to do that. Okay, but you may talk yourself into it, or you may let your emotions control you, and you end up doing something you shouldn't do, and it doesn't work out the best. Okay, you have just let the old man be in charge, not the new man. Does that make sense to everybody?
And is that part of carrying your cross?
So that's, yeah, or denying your flesh, or denying yourself, denying the part of you that has urges that are contrary to God's will, that are contrary to your spirit. So your spirit is always in agreement with God. Always. The verse for that is Romans 7:22. It says, I delight in the law of God in the inner man. My spirit always loves Jesus. Always wants to follow Him. Always wants to join into whatever He's doing. Always wants to listen to Him and follow His direction. My spirit always wants to do that. My mind and my emotions may or may not want to do any of that. Here's another way to think about this. Let me see where I can draw this. So this is going to be a pipe. And here is a valve on the pipe, okay, that you would turn to shut it on and off. And so the water would flow this way and come out the end of the pipe, okay? Your spirit is over here. And your body is over here. And this valve is your soul. That's your mind. So God can tell you to do something in your spirit without it making sense to your brain. We all know this. And then if my mind will agree with it, then my body will follow suit and will do it. And God's will happen. But God can tell me to do something and I can say that doesn't make sense. I'm not going to do that. And I just turn that faucet off. Okay? And that means God's will does not come to pass in that instance. I'm still righteous and I'm still holy. I'm just not experiencing everything I could be experiencing. Skip.
I like how in the previous classes you were mentioning about how Satan will never attack your spirit, but he will come after your body, he will come after your soul. And the temptation it comes from the body and the soul.
Yes. Yep.
Or that, but you will never come after that. And the other thing that I love here was the temptation. Even Christ was tempted,
yep,
by Satan. So going back to some of those factors, those are so powerful.
Yep. So one thing he was saying was, the enemy will never come at you in your spirit because that's useless. That doesn't work. Your spirit is not going to cooperate with the enemy. Whenever you get tempted, it's usually something in your physical body or something in your mind, your will, or your emotions. And so if you think about any time you've fallen into temptation, it always starts with some kind of a thought or something like that. But it's never coming from your spirit. Okay? Does that make sense to everybody? So what I was putting here is, my spirit is going to want to do things that are in line with God. And then my soul may or may not want to cooperate. So if God tells me to do something, and I sit there and run the math on it, and I say, that doesn't make sense, I'm not going to do that, then God's will did not get to get expressed through me. He's going to have to pick somebody else, which is fine. I have done that so many times I can't remember. God will tell me to do something, and I will chicken out. Or I'll say, that doesn't make any sense, and so I don't do it. But that doesn't disqualify me. I just missed out here. That's fine. I'll get another chance. Promise me you'll get plenty. You'll get more chances than you want to hear about. All right? But if I can get my mind renewed to where if God tells me something and I'm to the point where, you know what? I don't care what the math says. God's right. And I'm just going to do it even though it doesn't make sense. That's when you really get to see some amazing things happen in your life. Most of the most miraculous things I've seen are when God told me to do something that made no sense. And I was scared to do it. But I did it. Yes.
So I know you keep talking about, you know, if God tells you to do this, then you try to process it.
Yes.
And I know it's probably not for this class or maybe not even in the series, but knowing it's God, you know what I'm saying? Because it's not this formula, whatever you got going on here, is like, it makes sense. Like it's like we all know how to have the secret to weight loss, right? It's,
yeah.
You eat less, you exercise more.
Yeah.
But you still make a conscious decision.
Yeah. Yeah.
Right? So, I mean, it's the same type of thing with this, where, I feel like in my mind, in my will, it's like, if I knew it was God saying to do this, I think I would do it. I mean, I feel that I would do it unconditionally and be like, absolutely.
Mm-hmm.
But it's sitting there struggling, is it my flesh, is this my fleshly desires, or is this truly my spirit?
Right.
So, what's the magic?
So, let me say this. The only way you're going to learn God's voice is by taking chances and just assuming, God, I'm just going to assume that's you and I'm going to step out of the boat. And then when you do that and certain things happen, and if it turns out with a godly result, then you go back and remember. So this is me being analytical. I will test it. And if it was God, then I'll go back and I'll remember, okay, he talked to me like this and that was him. I wasn't sure it was him, but it was him. And so I'll just remember that. That'll be a part of my experience. And as I grow in my experience, I get more used to, okay, when I'm sitting here doing, so here, for me, let me think of one. Like, I'm just minding my own business, and all of a sudden I start thinking about something that I don't know where that thought came from. And it'll be, you need to go pray for somebody, or you need to go say this to them. Well, I'm not coming up with that. Like, I'm trying to do my work, or like if it happens in here on a Sunday, I'm just in here singing along with the band, singing along with the worship music, praising God. Why am I thinking about praying for this person over there? Like, that doesn't make sense. I didn't come in here looking to speak into the microphone or pray for people or do anything. I'm just here to enjoy the... So I've learned that when I'm doing that, and then I start arguing with myself, that's a sign that I just need to go do it. Does that make sense? Why would I be arguing with myself to pray for somebody? Or to encourage somebody? Or to do something that lines up with the character of God or the character of Jesus? Right? So I had to make a decision that I am going to go do it and then judge whether it was God or not later. Let me say that again, because this will help some people if you feel stuck. I decided that if I'm not sure, then I'm just going to do it anyway and then find out if it was God afterwards. Okay?
So you know, just to give us some encouragement.
Yes.
Right? You still wrestle with it, right?
Still.
All the time.
Yes.
But it gets a little easier?
It gets a little bit easier that you know it's him, but what he starts asking you to do is even more...
Right.
Like, there's no way you would have done that last year.
Yeah.
But now there's a chance I'll do it. Right? Like, if you come to church here, any time that the Lord tells me to come up and speak into the microphone, it's always after a long argument. Because I am not trying to get up and talk to everybody. But when I do it, I know it's the Lord after it's over. Because somebody will come tell me that was for me or whatever. Okay. And so, and after the fact, I always am glad I did it. It's always been exhilarating, but before there's an argument going on. Okay. So that's still a struggle for me. Now, when I first got baptized with the Holy Spirit and I started learning about the gifts of the Spirit, I would pray, God, I will do whatever you want me to do. You tell me and I'll do it. And then we go visit someone's church and we're in the middle of the service and he starts telling me to get up and speak in tongues. And they don't do that there. And I'm like, that stuff I was telling you the other night, cancel that. I'm not ready to do whatever you tell me. You need to give me some baby steps. Okay? Because you're brave at home, but when you're in the middle of it, it's different. Okay? Now, it's okay to chicken out. Everybody does it. The disciples did it. Everybody does it. But just don't give up and just take some chances. If you look at the way, if you look at Jesus like a coach with his disciples, he was trying to get them to swing the bat at the ball. Just take a swing. And it seems like it was easier for him to deal with somebody who would swing and miss than somebody who wouldn't even step up to the plate. Right? And like if you're coaching a team, you would rather have somebody in your team that's at least going to go for it. Right? Now, if you're chicken, don't feel bad, but just know that there's a lot of adventures waiting on you. And they all start right on the other side of your comfort zone. Like right outside of that circle that you're comfortable with, it's where all the growth and the cool stuff happens. That's just how it is. I did not make it up. All right. So we're talking about the condition. That was a fantastic question, by the way, Chad. All right. So we're talking about the condition of your spirit right now. Okay. So your spirit is righteous and your spirit is holy. Now, I want to talk about holy. There's a synonym for that. Sanctified. Okay. Anybody ever heard the word sanctified? That's a good old religious term. Sanctified. I used to think that sanctification was the process by which, over time, someone's behavior becomes more and more godly. That's what I thought sanctification meant. Someone looking at me from the outside would be more and more able to know that I'm a Christian. I thought that was sanctification. Like I would sin less over time. So the Greek word for sanctified and holy, it's the same word, agios. Okay? So I was trying to figure out what does that word really mean? Because I read that in the temple, there was the outer court, and then there's the holy place, and then there's the most holy place. Anybody familiar with those terms? Well, if holy and sanctified means it doesn't sin as much anymore like it used to, what does that mean of the holy place? Did the holy place used to sin? Is the holy place behaving more godly? Like, that doesn't make any sense, right? That let me know something was wrong with the way I was looking at that word. Okay? So this is going to encourage you. Okay? What I found was that hagios, or holy or sanctified, you can write this down. It means set apart as special. Set apart as special. Okay? And what it means is there's someone that's doing the sanctifying, and then there's a person or an object that is being sanctified. Okay? So a modern day example of this is like with your wedding china. Those are some dishes that you got that you set apart as special. Those are special, so we put them in this display case. Well, we don't use these words that way, but that's what this means. If you have made those dishes holy, you have made them you have sanctified your wedding china. Or maybe you have a special gift someone gave you, a trinket or a special picture or something that means a lot to you, and you put that in a special place and you set it apart as special. It's not common like all your other possessions. Okay? You have made it holy. You have hagiosed it. Does that make sense to everybody? It has nothing to do with the behavior of the china. It has nothing to do with the quality of the china. It has to do with how you feel about the china. It's special to you. Okay? Does that make sense right there? Okay. So with that in mind, Hebrews chapter 10, I'm going to quote, read these. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10. It says, by God's will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. So God has sanctified you. God looks at you as special, and He has set you apart as special. God has made you holy. God has sanctified you. You are sanctified right now. God has already done this. It's not something that you're not capable of doing this. The wedding china cannot make itself holy. Does that make sense to everybody? So right now, you are already holy to God. In God's sight, you are holy because He set you apart as special to Him. You are sanctified. Let's say that. I am holy because God has made me holy. I am already sanctified because God has sanctified me. I am the righteousness of God. Amen. How does that feel? See, people, especially if you grew up in church, a lot of people feel like they're just a dirty sinner saved by grace. But that's false. You were a sinner, but now you're not a sinner anymore. You're holy. That's not your identity. You are no longer a sinner. You are holy, righteous, and sanctified. These are not terms that are based on how you behave or how you think or your habits or your addictions or whatever other mess you get involved in. All of these, you did not do them. God did them. God made you righteous. God made you holy. God made you sanctified. That is awesome. If we skip down a couple of verses, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14. For by one offering, He has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. So the people He is sanctifying, He also perfects them. So you are perfect. But I don't feel perfect. Well, it's not my mind and my emotions that are perfect. It's my spirit. And it's my spirit that goes to be with the Lord. My spirit lasts forever. I get a new body someday. I get a new mind and stuff like that that's not having all these issues that I have. But my spirit is already right on the money. My spirit is perfect. God looks at you as perfect, and it's not because He's got some facade over you. You really are perfect. That's why when your spirit is wanting to do something, it's always right. It's always lined up with God. That's why praying in tongues is so amazing, because it says in 1 Corinthians 14:14, when I pray in tongues, my spirit prays, but my mind doesn't understand it, or my mind doesn't like it. Right? My mind does not always like what God's wanting me to do. My spirit always likes it. Like, you know that part of you that's excited, that's not the part that's afraid when God's telling you to do something crazy? Mm-hmm. That's your spirit. Your spirit is like, yes, let's do it. This is going to be awesome. And your mind is like, the math doesn't add up on that. Or that's scary. Or that's going to be embarrassing. Or whatever. Your spirit is perfect. Therefore, you are perfect. You are perfect. That's awesome. What do you think about that? Somebody. What's running through your mind right now? Yeah.
The thing that kind of came up as you're talking about is that I have the potential to demonstrate. Right?
Yes. Great. That's a great way to put that. Yes. He said, I have the potential to demonstrate on the outside what's true on the inside. I want to finish your sentence if that's okay. And that's the process that we used to think of as sanctification, is really what's true on the inside is starting to get displayed on the outside. My sanctified self is starting to be more visible to those around me as I begin to learn how to agree with God and agree with my spirit. That was a great statement you made. Anybody else have a comment you'd like to make before we move forward? So the way everybody's looking at me, I can't tell if this is new or this is boring or you think I'm freaking you out. Like, I don't. Yes.
You know how it says the spirit of the prophet is subject
Absolutely.
And I will just, if I submit myself and surrender myself completely, and it's okay. I mean, if
yes.
The Holy Spirit is doing that, then we're okay.
Yeah.
As long as it's the Lord. I mean,
as long as it's the Lord. Absolutely. So, and there's plenty of that in the Bible. So I'm going to give an example. But if we read last week about the day of Pentecost, where the Holy Spirit fell on that room and they all started speaking in tongues, and everybody around them in the town gathered around because of the ruckus, and they thought they were drunk because of how they were acting. But that was totally God. But that did not make sense to anybody. Right? And so what God's idea of order, of an orderly situation, doesn't match ours, because he does things like we've talked about over and over. He does not stay in the box you have him in. And so, yeah, a lot of times he'll tell you to do something that is, I mean, to me, it's usually weird. Like, why do you want me to do that? Why do you want me to say that? But see, I'm trying to take a spiritual action and make it mental. And then I'm making up my own judgment about what the outcome's going to be, only having but that's always going to be inaccurate because I don't have all the data to do that prediction.
That's right. Just the Holy Spirit does.
The Holy Spirit does.
The Holy Spirit knows what that person needs
yes.
to hear or see, and you don't. So that's why he's trusting you to make that movement that will touch that person.
Yes.
And you have no clue.
And I have no clue. And I can't tell you how many times that has happened. I got two hands raised. So let's go with you, Danny, and then we'll get you next in the back. So justification is a form of the word righteous. So it's the same as righteousness. The root word of righteous is dike, D-I-K-E. And righteous, so we have a noun for righteous, righteousness. And then we have an adjective for righteous, that's righteous. But we don't have a verb for righteous. Like we don't have a word that says you righteous something. So the word that they use when the translators use is to they either say make righteous or justify. That means the same thing. Okay, I wish they would have made up a word to righteousify, like to righteousify something. Like I've been righteousified. Like, but the Bible translators would say I've been justified. Okay, so that's a good question. Justification and righteousness, that's all the same Greek word. Good question. Yes, ma'am, in the back. Yes. Yes. Correct. Yes.
Then how does, like, what's my incentive, let's say, for lack of a better term, to get my body and my soul, my law, if he's going to do whatever he's going to do, and my spirit's very perfect?
Yeah, but see, I have a choice to cooperate. When he tells me to do things, he doesn't take over me, my body, and make me do them. He tells me, and then I get to choose to cooperate. And so, for me, like looking at letting my behavior change to be more godly, that's really me trying to be who I really am. I'm trying to be myself. When I'm doing sinful activities, I'm an imposter. That's not who I am. And so when I look at people who are caught up in sinful activities, but I know they're Christians, that's not who they are. And so in the Bible, when Paul would correct people's behavior, he would always start by affirming that they're righteous and sanctified. And then he would say, you don't have to imitate people that aren't even Christians, because you, and if he does this in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. He says the idolaters and those people with sexual immorality and all that kind of stuff, they're not going to inherit the kingdom, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you don't have to act like them. Like you have a different engine inside of you, right? So the incentive is that's who I really am, okay? So I'm trying to be myself. When I'm being more godly, I'm being closer to who I am. Does that make sense to everybody? I'm not changing my behavior to become more godly. I'm changing my behavior because I am godly. And I've just not been, being myself. See, they've been preaching against sin in churches for 2,000 years and it doesn't work. That never works. That has never worked. You tell people who they are in Christ and their behavior changes by accident. Like you're not even trying. Like if I know, analogy I heard was, when you're in your best clothes, you're not likely to go play in the mud. Right? Because you value what you're wearing. Well, when you realize what's inside of you, you're not going to be involved in the things you used to be in. And it's not going to be because of willpower. You're just not going to desire that anymore. Does that make sense to everybody? Yes.
If you can repeat this, because I know they can't hear me back there.
Okay.
As you move step by step doing it God's way, it's always, the term I always satisfy myself with, it's always worth it doing it God's way.
Okay. Yeah, so let me repeat that. So she said, as I move towards doing things more and more God's way, it's always been worth it. Like I'm never disappointed with the outcome. Like I may be, like if God's telling me not to be involved in something, it may be disappointing for a little while, but when I look back, I'm always so thankful. Because God is not trying to take things away from me. He's trying to give me things. But he has to give me things he can trust me with that won't destroy me. That's another topic. That's a good point. Other comments? This is very good stuff. So what I want you to do is I want you to not see yourself as someone who is separate from God and God's mad at and you got to get back on good terms with him. You're already on good terms with him because he made that. He did that to you. When you believed in Jesus... When you believed in him and received him, you became one of God's offspring. Your spirit was made just like him because that's your spirit's his offspring. He's a spirit. Okay? And just like in the natural realm, natural children are going to have traits of their parents, right? Behavior quirks or facial features. Well, in our spirit, we have traits of our Heavenly Father. Like we're his offspring. So his nature is inside. God's nature is inside of you. Like his nature, his goodness, his generosity, his mercy. All of those things are inside of you. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, all that's inside of you. All right? Let's go to, this is a famous passage. John 3, 16 through 18. Just while we're on this note. So most people know this first one. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I used to memorize this verse in Sunday school when I was a kid, but because of all the preaching I heard, what I thought that meant was this. God is so angry at the sin of the world. Is that what that says? It says God so loved the world before they were saved, by the way. No one is a Christian yet. I used to think it was God is so mad at the world that if you will believe in Jesus, then he will let you come to heaven, but he's still kind of mad. And a lot of people still think that way. That's false. That's anti-biblical. This says that God loved the whole world, everybody that hated him. God loved the world, not hated the world, not angry at their sin. God loved the world. Okay? And because he loved the world so much, he sent his Son so that everyone that would believe in him would have everlasting life. God's plan is for everyone to believe in Jesus and nobody to have to go to hell. He doesn't want anybody to go to hell. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to a knowledge of the truth. That's 2 Peter 3:9. 1 Timothy 2:4 says that God desires all men to be saved. So John 3:17, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved, or the world might be rescued. Jesus did not come to point his finger at people and tell them they were sinners. He came to rescue them. Right? God did not send his son to condemn the world. He came to rescue them. Okay? Verse 18, he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So I want to, for some reason, we're staying on this part of this topic. And usually when that happens to me, I realize that the Holy Spirit's trying to get this through to one or two or several people. Okay? I'm just being transparent. If I keep circling around to the same concept, then God's wanting to get this through to somebody. So it says that if you believe in Jesus, in John 3:18, if you believe in Jesus equals not condemned. Right? Is that what your Bible says? Not condemned? If you believe, then you're not condemned. Right? And then it says, if you don't believe, then you are condemned already because you haven't believed. Is that true? So again, where is human behavior in that math? This has absolutely, whether or not you're condemned, has absolutely zero to do with your behavior. Because if it did, then Jesus died for nothing. And it says so much in Galatians 2:21. If righteousness comes through the law, or if righteousness comes through my performance, then Jesus died for nothing. Right? So everyone in this room, I want you to hear me. You are not condemned. You will never, ever be condemned, ever, no matter what you do. There's nothing you can do that's going to get you condemned. If you believe in Jesus, you will never be condemned. No matter how far you've gone, no matter how far you've messed up, no matter how far you've messed up in the past, no matter how bad you mess up in the future, you will never, ever be in a place where you are condemned by God. Because God keeps His promise. And He said, if you believe in Jesus, I will never condemn you. That is awesome. I mean, that's what gets you free. Because when I'm feeling condemned, I am not wanting to go to the Father for help because I feel like there's this distance and that He's angry. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Yeah. Like, I haven't been reading my Bible enough. I haven't been doing it. Like, how can I go talk to God if I've been acting like this? Right? Am I even saved? Why am I? I'm acting so terrible. Am I even saved?
Is that through your shame and guilt that you feel?
Yes. It's through my shame and my guilt. Yes. Yes. That's exactly right. Romans 8:1 says, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And in Hebrews 4, it says, we do not have a high priest, talking about Jesus, that cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but he was tempted just like we are in all points, yet without sin. Therefore, let us go boldly into the throne of grace, unmerited favor, undeserved goodwill. Let us go to the throne of grace and find help and mercy in the time of need. If I feel like God's mad at me, see, what I really need when I'm messing up is to go to God and let Him help me. But if I'm feeling guilty and like He's mad, I'm going to feel like I've got to fix myself on my own somehow, and that doesn't work. Like, I can't fix myself. I've tried that. That doesn't work. But if we can get this truth out to people that God is not mad at anybody. He loved you. He sent His Son. Right?
Yes.
He wouldn't send His Son to die for you if He's mad at you. He wants you to come home. He wants you to come back and get help. And he sent the Holy Spirit to live inside of us. And one of the Holy Spirit's names is the Helper. Right? The Helper, the Helper. And so maybe if you have heard this before, I'm sorry. I've heard this before and it's wrong. But people will preach like when you sin too much, the Holy Spirit will lift off of you. Well, what kind of helper leaves when you need help? That's a terrible helper. That's awful. Why would you ever tell people that? Yes, sir. To grieve the Holy Spirit?
What does that mean?
Well, I mean, I believe the Holy Spirit has emotions.
Yeah.
And so if he's wanting something from me and I'm not experiencing it, I'm sure that does grieve him. That's the question I don't know the answer to. If I sin, does it grieve him? I mean, I don't think he enjoys it. But I also know this, that that when the Father and the Son made the plan to come pay for my sins, the Holy Spirit knows my sins are paid for. Like he was in the meeting when they decided that. And so he's never going to be pointing out things that I've been forgiven of and making me feel guilty for them. Because he knows they're forgiven because he was there when they made the plan. So there's never going to be a time when the Holy Spirit is trying to make me feel bad or make me feel guilty. But I am sure there's things in my life he wanted me to experience, but because of whatever bad choices on my behalf, I didn't. That probably did grieve him. The same way a parent may be grieved that their child didn't get to do whatever cool thing they had laid up for them. That's kind of how we'll look at that. I don't look at it as like a judgment or a condemnation, but he's just feeling grief because, man, I wish you could have experienced that. Yeah. So disrupting a harmony would be only from my perspective. He has harmony with me because that's a decision he made without asking me if it was okay. Right? He has chosen how he's going to feel about me regardless of what I do. And so he loves me. And he has made me perfect and righteous. And if I'm not living up to that, I'm not stronger than he is. He's not going to change his mind because of me. Right? So the way he feels about me was his decision that he made without asking me about it. So I didn't make him feel that way about me, and I can't make him stop feeling that way about me. But when I am making really bad choices, it will make me feel like he's mad when he's not. And therefore, I'll have a perceived distance or disharmony in the relationship when it's really not there. Right? He lives in me, so I can't get away from him. Like, I can't go somewhere and he's not there because he's inside of me, right? So there's never distance between me and God. There's never distance between me and the Holy Spirit. Does that make sense to everybody? He has made peace with me from his side, and he has reconciled himself to me. I see some hands, but I've got to stay on this. In 2 Corinthians 5, let's read this because this is very powerful. I quoted two parts of this earlier, but I'm going to read this whole thing. This is very powerful. 2 Corinthians 5, starting at verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. Watch this. 18. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself. God reconciled me to him. I did not do that. Okay? So that reconciliation and how he feels about me does not depend on me. Okay? So if I'm doing great or if I'm doing terrible, he has still reconciled me to him. Okay? Does that make sense to everybody? And he has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Not counting their sins or not imputing their trespasses to them. So from God's side, he has already made the whole world okay with him. And so nobody is going to get God to reconcile himself to them, we're just going to have to receive what he did or not. Okay? God chose to reconcile everyone to himself, and everyone that responds gets to receive that. Everyone that believes in Jesus gets the result of that. Okay? Does that make sense to everybody? And so if he has reconciled the world to himself without counting anyone's sins against them, then I know that's true for me. So I'm never going to break that reconciliation by my behavior because my behavior didn't gain it. That's a great, great point. Now, I had a bunch of hands up. I'm going to come this way. So, yes, sir.
When you said you were talking about, you know, if and when you make bad choices, I'm interpreting that as sin.
Yep.
Isn't one of the things the Holy Spirit does is convict us of sin? Are we supposed to repent?
Fantastic question. So let's take that. These are good questions. So let's go to John chapter 8. I'm sorry, John 16. John 16, 8, I believe it is. I'm going to start at verse 7. So John 6, 17, it says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage," this is Jesus talking, "it's your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, will not come. But if I depart, I will send him to you." Verse 8, "When he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." Now pay very close attention here, okay? Verse 9, "Of sin because what?" What is the sin that the Holy Spirit convicts people of? Of not believing in Jesus. That is the sin that the Holy Spirit convicts people of. This is the only place in the Bible where it says the Holy Spirit convicts people of sin, and it tells you what the sin is. That John 16, verse 8. So it says, the Holy Spirit will convict. Another way to say this is convince. Convict, convince, similar meaning. The Holy Spirit...
I was going to ask you, what's the use of...
To make everybody see the truth of it.
Yep.
Like if there's a conviction, then everybody agrees this is the case. Okay? So he is going to be convicting the world of sin because they don't believe in Jesus, not because of their adultery or whatever. It's the sin the Holy Spirit convicts people of is not believing in Jesus. So he is going to be bringing that to every person with the hopes that they would believe. And then he convicts not the world but us of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. So the Holy Spirit is working to convince you or convict you of your righteousness. Like when I teach about we're the righteousness of God, I know I have the Holy Spirit on my side. Because he's going to be working to convince us all of that truth. We are the righteousness of God. And the Holy Spirit is here to convince us or convict us of that. Does that make sense? Yes, sir.
Just trying to understand.
Yeah.
I grew up Southern Baptist.
Me too. I know where you're coming from.
Ephesians 4:30 says, "Don't grieve the Holy Spirit." So they kind of drove that home all the time.
Yeah.
What does that mean? Like, I mean, why does it say not to do it? Does that mean the sin reason?
No, basically what he just said is that righteous, he's trying to convince us of our righteousness, not of our sin.
Yeah.
I mean,
if I'm disobeying, like God has an awesome plan for my life that's full of amazing adventure. And if I'm... If I'm not walking, well, anything that's not of faith is sin, right?
Yeah.
Or to him who knows good but doesn't do it is sin. All that's sin. Sin is anywhere I'm missing the mark. Okay? Is that, yeah. And so anywhere I'm missing the mark, I'm sure that the Holy Spirit is not excited about that. Like to me, that would grieve him. But I think in the passage you're talking about in Ephesians 4, if I remember correctly, he's telling everybody to use grace in their speech with each other. And so when we're condemning each other, that grieves him. Like when I'm telling people they're rotten and filthy sinners, that grieves him because he knows that's not true. I think that's the context of that.
Yeah.
You know, like when
mm-hmm. But then I have that like check in my spirit.
Mm-hmm.
That's not right. So you're saying that's not the Holy Spirit?
No, the Holy Spirit would lead you to righteousness.
That's my spirit?
That's the Holy Spirit and your spirit, some combination. So the Holy Spirit is always going to try to lead me into the right way. But if I've already done it, he's not going to be sitting there telling me I'm rotten. That would be the enemy. That would be the enemy. The enemy is the accuser of the brethren. Right? The devil is the one trying to make people feel guilty so that they will distance themselves from the help.
No.
Yes. Well, I know this is bad. It feels bad.
The right thing as a human would be, okay, I'm a bad person.
Right. And emotionally, I feel guilty, and therefore I am condemned. But that's not true. I'm not condemned. Right? I'll get to you, Skip. I'm sorry. But the Holy Spirit is going to lead us into righteousness. That's all over Romans chapter 8. So the Holy Spirit is, and your spirit's always going to want to do what's right. And the Holy Spirit's always going to be joining in there to pull you in that direction. Okay? But you still have a choice. When you sin, terrible or even whatever we call small sins, there's no level. They're all the same. Okay? All sin is sin. The Holy Spirit would be convicting me of righteousness. Neil, that's not who you are. Neil, you don't have to do that stuff anymore. Neil, that's not the kingdom. That's not your inheritance. It wouldn't be, I'm so fed up with you. You're never going to get it. Like, that's not the Holy Spirit. Like, you're rotten. Like, if he's telling me that, he's lying. The Holy Spirit is not going to contradict the Bible. He's not going to tell me I'm unrighteous. You see what I'm saying? But the enemy would try to impersonate the Holy Spirit and make you feel rotten so that you give up hope or feel rejected or whatever it is. And then you can't go to God to help you because look how rotten I am. Then you're isolated and you're an easy target. It's important to believe God when he says you're righteous because he said so, not because of what you did or didn't do. That's where the power is, because the devil is not going to get over on God. Like, God already did it. It's already true. It's already a fact. That's why I said righteousness is not my goal anymore. Righteousness is a fact of my history. I'm righteous. If it's up to me to become righteous, it ain't happening. Like, I know that. If God didn't make me righteous, I'm not going to be righteous. No one ever went to heaven because they deserved to. Ever. Nobody. If it depends on me getting it right, or any of us, I can tell you that heaven is not going to have anybody in it. It's going to be empty. The whole reason Jesus came is because we can't do it. And if he came, but I still have to do it, then what did he come for? If he paid for my sins, God's not going to make me pay for them too. They've already been paid for. You see what I'm saying? I know that's not the answer to your question, but does that... I don't ask for forgiveness because I've already been forgiven. Okay? It tells me that I've already been forgiven all trespasses in Colossians 2. And then we just read it in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So what I will do, now I'm not prayer police, and you pray to God however you want to. Okay? So if you don't agree with what I'm saying, that's fine. We all love Jesus and we're all trying to figure this stuff out. Okay? But in Colossians 2, it says that he has forgiven me all trespasses. All of them are already forgiven. So in my view, if I go say, Father, forgive me, so Jesus' prayer prayed that before he went to the cross. Okay? That's not that prayer. I don't ask God to forgive me. I thank him that he forgave me. Like, so when I make a mistake, my prayer, and you don't have to copy, I'm just telling you my own personal, I'll say, Father, I don't want to do that. Thank you for forgiving me. Please help me. I don't want to do that anymore. Like, that's my prayer. Like, I'm not trying to get him to forgive me. To me, that would be unbelief. or either I'm not aware of the fact that I'm already forgiven. Okay? Does that make sense, everybody? Like, I'm not wondering if God's going to forgive me. He already did. Let's read this passage. It's in Colossians 2. These are great questions, you guys. Colossians 2, starting at verse 13. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. All of your sin, past, present, and future, has already been forgiven. Now, what's interesting when you keep reading here, so he has made me alive and he has forgiven me all trespasses, all of them. Then it says, 14, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us and was contrary to us, he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. So any requirements that I feel like I'm not making, they've already been taken out of the way. So another way to say this is, there are no requirements. Jesus has handled all the requirements.
What about that big Excel spreadsheet from the third grade?
What do you mean?
It's gone.
Yeah.
There's no Excel spreadsheet of saying that you did this, you did that. It's wiped out.
Right. Another verse on that is Hebrews 8:12. In the new covenant, God makes this promise to everyone that believes. He says, I will be merciful to your unrighteousness and your sins and your lawless deeds. I will remember no more. That is the new covenant. God has promised me that he is not keeping track of my sins. He told me that he will not remember them. Hebrews 8:12. Okay, now let me finish this. So it says that he has forgiven me all trespasses and he is taking all the requirements out of the way. Verse 15 in Colossians 2. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Okay? So I'm going to get on this for a second because this helps explain some of the questions we're having. Jesus, God has forgiven all of my sins and he has taken all the requirements out of the way. And when he did that, he disarmed the enemy. Okay? Do you see that? When you disarm someone, that means you take their weapon away. Right? Like if their weapon is a baseball bat and you disarm them, you take the bat away from them. Right? Well, it says when God forgave our trespasses and took away all the requirements, that's how he disarmed the enemy. So the enemy's weapon was feeling guilty about trespasses and feeling like you're not meeting the requirements. Do you see that? God forgave you of everything you ever did and will ever do. He has already done that. And then he removed all the requirements. And when he did that, the enemy is standing there with no weapon. Nothing to attack you with. Okay? So now the enemy can only try to accuse you and get you to believe things that aren't true, such as God is mad at you. You've disappointed the Lord. God's never going to use you again. That's from the enemy. That contradicts the Bible. That is, and if I believe that stuff, it's like me taking that baseball bat and handing it back to the enemy. Like if I don't believe I'm forgiven, then it's like I'm putting the bat back in his hand to beat me with. Or if I believe I'm condemned, then I'm letting the enemy have a weapon against me. See, my greatest breakthroughs in getting free from long time sins in my life is when I started believing I'm righteous. And then my behavior started to change without me trying. Right? I'm not trying. It's like I'm finally being myself. I am not addicted to anything. My spirit has never been addicted to anything. My spirit doesn't have bad thoughts. My spirit is not judgmental. My spirit does not have a problem with rejection. Like, none of those things apply to my spirit. Is not afraid of anything. That's who I am. I don't have a spirit of fear. That's not me. If I'm afraid, that's not me. I don't have a spirit of fear. I don't have a spirit of bondage. Y'all see what I'm saying? It's like when you find out the truth, it's like I don't have to put up with that mess anymore. Right? Like I am free. I'm not trying to get God's approval. It's God's approval that lets me have freedom to be myself. And my when I'm being myself, I am godly because God made me that way. This is awesome. It's like someone, you already get his grade on the test. Like you already get an A+. Like you don't have any hoops to jump through. All you need to do is believe what he did for you. Believe what he did for you and did to you. I think I am about out of time. I am. All right. I like to respect everybody's time. So right now, what we're going to do, this is a prayer exercise. And like everything we do in here, it's always voluntary. But we call this making declarations. And all we're doing is we're going to be saying things out loud about ourselves that are true from the Bible. Okay? So I'm going to say something, and if you agree, then I want you to say it afterwards with me out loud. Now, when I do this, I sometimes like to get a little boisterous, and it's okay to use your outside voice in here. You don't have to. That's just whatever you like, okay? But basically, I'm saying this is mine. God gave this to me, and no one's taking it from me. All right? All right. But we're going to do this in like an attitude of prayer. So we're talking to our Father, and we're also announcing to any plans of the enemy that's around us that we know what's going on. I know what God did. All right. So here we go. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you that you don't count my sins against me. That you don't even remember them. I thank you, Father. You have made me righteous. I am righteous. I am the righteousness of God. I thank you, Father, that you have made me holy. I'm already holy. I am holy right now. I am totally sanctified. I am completely forgiven. Past, present, and future. I have been perfected forever. You have made me complete. You have qualified me. You love me without conditions, without requirements. There are no requirements on me. I am blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. I have the mind of Christ. I am a new creation. Old things have passed away. I am free from sin. I don't have a spirit of fear. I am free from fear. I am free from anxiety. I am free from worry. Lord Jesus, you are awesome. We love you. And we receive every good gift that you freely gave. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. Well, God bless you guys. Thank y'all.